The word of God is alive and powerful. I want to seize that last verse that we just finished with there. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And it's the first piece of wisdom from our reading that I want to seize on. Do we know who we are? What word would we use to describe ourselves? For example, can we say that we are peacemakers? The Bible says that we are and that we should aspire to be. It's a big problem nowadays. Identity, it's in the newspapers all the time. I don't know who I am. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. But of course, people need to know. People need to know that everyone is a precious human soul made in the image and likeness of God, with an eternal soul and an eternal destination. That is who we are. And just the challenge of that last verse too. And this isn't to make us feel guilty, because we've all gone astray. Have we borne witness or told anyone this week who they are? Talked about their eternal destination or the preciousness of their souls? Have we actually shared the amazing truths that is different in the Bible from what people think? God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. People don't know that the Bible says that. Who is going to tell them? We are. And most strongly of all, we shall all be called to give an account of ourselves to Almighty God. What will you say? What will we say? What will anyone say? These are vital truths that people need to know who they are and where they're going. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In our communion, we've remembered the sacrifice of Jesus. When we share the message of God's love, that it is possible to have peace with God through Jesus, we're peacemakers, just like in the reading. And we remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That is who we are. And here's a suggestion for us all. What a start for a day in our morning prayers to ask and find the answer from God. Who am I in Christ today? What service has he for me to do today? What am I called to do today? If you go through the New Testament, there's quite a few things, titles, that we might also be as well as peacemakers. I'll just do a quick list. Disciple means being a learner, a pupil. Are the things that the Lord has to teach us today from his word to his spirit? We're also called to be teachers. Go and be disciples and make disciples, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus calls us to be. Teachers, tell people information that they don't know. We sung a hymn about being a soldier, putting on the whole armour of God, being prepared to take a stand. What else are we? Overcomers. Overcomers of personal sin. Overcomers putting effort into turning away from sin, into running sometimes. Remember the biblical encouragements? Some sins, it's not a question of taking a stand against them. It's a question of fleeing from them. Another title, lifesaver. Have we held forth the word of life? Maybe there's somebody to hold out the word of life to today. That makes you a lifesaver. And just to finish with, Paul counted himself as an ambassador. That's a lovely, dignified title, and he could rightly claim it to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Anyway, we need to know who we are, and that last verse reminds us. But perhaps bits of us fight against that. We might be tempted to think, well, he's talking about evangelism. I'm not really called to be an evangelist. No, I'm not called to be an evangelist. Phew, I don't have to do anything. It isn't so, brothers and sisters. We're all called to give an account to people of the reason for the hope that is in us. We are all called to bear witness to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and we bear witness by how we live our lives. Let us pray for more opportunities to be whom the Lord has for us to be today, and to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus. And help us to do, because the Bible's very precise, so in peace. That's not having arguments with somebody. That's not trying to convince them that what God says is true. It's sharing the peace of God with peace. And leave it to Almighty God to prosper the seeds that we've sown in peace. To bring, in God's time, a harvest of righteousness. So that's a challenging first start on our Christian witness. What about the rest of our lives when we're not talking about Jesus? Well, James is writing right about this. Perhaps if we go back to our opening verse at verse 13 again, James is talking about the rest of our lives. He summarizes it in one, just verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Our lives speak. Our lives are witnesses. And James is, of course, talking about the good wisdom that comes from God, the understanding that comes from a heart changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And what follows, notice, James doesn't write, then follow this with a lecture about the definition of wisdom, what it is. Neither will I be giving a lecture about wisdom today. James just gives one spiritual point. Look at what people actually do in their lives and look at how they do it. Is there humility there? In what way, in what spirit are people living their lives? Are they humble before Almighty God? Just want to illustrate what humility is by the opposite. Carol and I are reading, just beginning our daily readings in Daniel today, and we've come to Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon. And let him be our example of the opposite of humility. Listen to the pride, the self-will, the cruelty, and the desire to control in this section from Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue of King that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's commands. when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So, at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That's what pride, self-will, cruelty and control looks like. No humility there. Perhaps you say, well, that's dramatic. That was 2,600 years ago. What does this have to do with us? Pagan king, idols, nah. Yes, this has to do with us. Verse 14, which is on the next slide, James is writing to fellow Christians, this is, warning to check for the wickedness in their hearts. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Most Bible scholars agree. He's half-brother to the great physician. And Jesus said, as the great physician, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the brother of Jesus here is making five diagnoses in one verse of heart disease. We need to know what he said in this verse. Our hearts are important to Almighty God. I'm sure many of us know Proverbs 4:23. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And may I suggest that we need God's help and God's word to help search our hearts as well. Psalm 139 has these helpful verses. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We will find things wrong in our heart. The Apostle John wrote in his letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We do have sin. And Jesus says just the same. We tend to deny the truth. We tend to lie about what's actually going on in our hearts. So, and what else is this verse telling us not to do? Boast about our own pride and ambition and what we've done. Just don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. This is saying. So we've got a two diagnoses there, lying and boasting. Well, that leaves the three at the beginning. Bitterness, envy, I'm pointing there because I've got a screen there. Bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition, self-seeking. If you've never done so before, can I just invite you to consider what massive drivers of sin and suffering these shortcomings are in human hearts, including amongst Christians? Deal with bitterness first. Perhaps we don't use it that often in conversation, but bitterness is connected with resentment, a gnawing anger inside. I can't get what I want. And then more, I hate the people that are in the way and stopping me getting what I know I want. I can't rest until I get it. It's eating me up, we say. The Bible says consumed. That's what bitterness is. It's not good. Envy. Again, not in everyday conversation. We all have different ideas, perhaps slightly different ideas, what it means. It means you've seen something that you want and you must have it. And there's another word in the Greek that's underlying this kind of envy. It's zeal. It's the energy that you put into trying to get what you want. The enthusiasm for chasing after something wrong. And zeal is good. It's got two meanings in English too. It's, if you're zealous for God, if you're zealous for a good cause, that's good. And it's a word used for God's love and enthusiasm to support his people. God's zealous for people, for his people. But that kind of energy turned to bad ends brings destruction. And then this killer, selfish ambition, self-seeking in some translations. In my understanding, it's very close to the root of all sin. Self, 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 not God. I know what I want. I know what's best for me. I know better than God. We're back in the territory of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, considering the serpent's suggestion. God's given all this beautiful fruit. What's wrong with the one that he says I can't have? There's nothing wrong. God's given me appetites. I'm sure it's good to eat. Also, it looks so good. I want it. I've got a desire to have it. And then the third, it will make me wise. It will actually be good for me. James is making the same point about the same core sin, self-ambition. Watch out for it. That kind of thinking is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's in the next verse, I think. Yeah. And it's a reminder to us all that acting from envy and selfish ambition brings disorder and every evil practice. There can be no good results when we turn to self. So let's keep humbly and truthfully searching our hearts to make sure that we're being motivated by the right things, that wisdom that comes from heaven, not the earthly wisdom. Coming to the close, are we beginning to get the message that it's really important what's going on in our hearts? Because our thoughts, stating the obvious, lead to actions, and our actions in the world lead to results and effects on other people. Let us seek first each day the kingdom of God. Let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit in our hearts and change our behaviour. And how wonderful if every time we set off doing something in a day, be it the washing up or going out to meet somebody, in my heart, in verse 17, is this peace-loving activity? Am I being considerate? Is this submissive to the will of God? Am I willing to yield to another person? Have I got mercy in my heart? Am I fair? Am I sincere and pure in my motives? And to close, What greater wisdom can we seek each day than knowing God's will for us that day and then doing it? And Paul prayed just for those things, coming to a very simple end. He prayed this in his letter to the church at Colossae in chapter 1. And let me make it our closing prayer in the sermon. Lord, we desire to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Lord, please give us knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Lord, help us to walk worthily of you, to be pleasing to you. Help us to be fruitful in every good work. Lord, help us to increase in knowledge of you by obeying you. Lord, we thank you that you promise us the strength, that we can be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power and not our own. Lord, we thank you that you can give us the patience and the long-suffering that we need, and also the blessing of joyfulness. Lord, we pray that we have grateful hearts in us, that we give thanks to you. And we thank you most of all for changing us, for adopting us as your children, partakers in the eternal inheritance of your saints, in light, in your kingdom forever. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Before our last hymn, I'll just read some closing verses from 1 Corinthians 1. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen.